The book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, let us take our reading here beginning in verse number 23. While we may not be returning to the same passage of Scripture this evening, let us not think that our time together tonight will not be connected to our thoughts this morning, for in some ways it will. We talked this morning about the way of holiness that God has set aside for us, has built up for us, has arranged for us that we might walk on it, to get from here where we are presently unto the coming of the Lord or death, whichever may come first, and walking that path, that highway of holiness is truly a delight and a blessing that we are thankful for. One of the greatest enemies to our success of walking upon the way of holiness is the old-fashioned subject of sin. Sin has been a reproach to the people of God since the Garden of Eden. Sin has been the Achilles heel of God's people since the Garden of Eden. It has been a constant companion. It has been something that we have always struggled with, something that we have always had to deal with on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute basis, because sin still resides in our flesh. We know that. So let us read here in Hebrews chapter number 10, and let us consider tonight just an old-fashioned message about sin. Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You and I would both agree tonight, as we read this passage of Scripture, that there is definitely an ominous tone that is taken here. An ominous tone, especially once we get down past verse number 25. After we get to that marking there into verse number 26, we are met with words or phrases like no more sacrifice. We are met with words or phrases like judgment, fiery indignation. We are met with words or phrases like died without mercy, sore punishment. We find all of these words going down through verse 29 into verse number 30. We find vengeance, vengeance. And of course, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, fearful. These words that are scattered through these verses again form for us a ominous tone or tenor to this passage of Scripture. And this tone or tenor that we have identified tonight as ominous is ominous because the subject matter is sin. The subject matter is sin or unrighteousness. For all unrighteousness, 1 John tells us, is sin. The transgressing of the law of God is sin, 1 John tells us. And so this passage of Scripture is directly aimed at sin. It is dark and it is ominous because sin is a dangerous and a deadly thing. Now understand that these words are not used to describe those that are still gripped in the iron clasp or the iron grasp of sin. They are not used to describe those that are still bound up in depravity. They are not used to describe those that are in their natural condition as they enter this life that have a propensity for sin because of their nature. No. These adjectives and these adverbs that are found here, again, like a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. These other words that we have looked at, these other words that we have seen, they are used to describe, again, not those that sin because it's their nature to sin, but instead, as verse 26 describes for us, they are used to describe how God feels and what happens when His people, who know better, sin willfully. That's what these words are describing. Make no mistake about it. These words are describing God's attitude towards sin in His people in this age, right here and right now. They are not describing some time long ago. They are not describing something of a different age or something under the law that doesn't exist anymore. No. It is very clear that it's talking about sin. It is very clear that it's talking about sin, not in those that are still gripped and grasped by the iron grasp of depravity, but instead they are directed at you and I here tonight. And let's be direct. We're not talking about everyone else gathered around the country tonight. We are talking about, and God is speaking to us. These words are directed to us, His people right here in this place. And this is God's attitude towards sin in our life. To put words on it, to describe it, to understand it, when we sin and we understand that there remaineth no more a covering for it. When we sin that there is a fearful looking for of judgment, there is fiery indignation. Most of this we sweep under the rug of grace, so to speak, and we say, well, Christ has taken all care of those things, and He has. The eternal punishment of our sin is gone. It is taken away. It cannot be returned upon us anymore. But let us not think that there is not a daily or a judgment in our lives because of sin. This passage tells us that there is. And notice again, verse number 26. This passage is directed to the saints of God who know better and still sin. And they do it willfully. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. This verse talks about sinning willfully. In other words, it talks about sinning when we know better. There are sins of ignorance that we do and we don't really understand. There are sins that we commit, and sometimes it's because we haven't been taught. Most of those things either apply before we're saved or really maybe right after we're saved. But when we consider who we are tonight, and the bulk of us in this church, in this building, in this place tonight, are what we would describe as mature Christians who know what pleases God, who know what to do in our daily lives in order to please God. And so this passage is directed towards us tonight. And it is saying, if we, you and I tonight, if we sin willfully, knowing better, but still choosing that which is wrong, we find that the Bible tells us here that there is no more a covering for sin. There remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin. All we have to look for is the judgment, or is the punishment, is the consequence of that sin. You say, well, that doesn't sound very much like grace. That sounds an awful lot like, you know, something that maybe we don't believe. But understand, this verse is not talking about sinning away our salvation. That's not what's in play here. The reason why we can be sure about that is because we know the Bible teaches that salvation is forever. We're eternally secure. But also because of the context. Beginning here in verse number 23 down through verse 25, he is talking about our relationship together in the body of Christ. He's exhorting us to hold fast. He's exhorting us as saved individuals to be faithful. He is exhorting us to continue. He is exhorting us to encourage one another by our constant attendance upon the things of God and in the house of God. He's exhorting us to do those things. It has nothing to do with salvation. He says, if you fail, if you've known better, you've been taught, you've been saved, and you know better, and you forsake the assembly, if you quit serving God, if you are not faithful to Him, he says there is no excuse, and there will be consequence. That doesn't mean there's not forgiveness. Of course there is. Doesn't mean that you can't find again restoration and the favor of God and fellowship with God. But between that moment of sin and that restoration, there is going to be consequence. Because God takes sin very seriously. Let us not think in this age of grace that we can sin and it doesn't matter. Let us not think that we can sin and God doesn't care. Because of Christ or because of grace, He very much does care. And so when he says here that it is, or there is no more a sacrifice for sin, what he means or what he is drawing here the comparison to in the Hebrews was that when they sinned, they could take an offering unto the altar that very time or that very day. They could make atonement for that sin that they had committed, be right with God. He's assuring the Hebrews here that that's not possible. And the reason why is that they'd been saved. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They had the Word of God. They had received the truth. They know better and still they do wrong. You see, when we are saved, there is a cataclysmic shift in our relationship with sin. A cataclysmic shift. It changes everything. Before salvation, we find ourselves doing what our nature requires of us to do, and that is everything that displeases God. We know that sin rules our life. We are in bondage to it. And so when we sin before salvation, or when those in the world today sin, it's not a surprise. Because they're just doing what their nature tells them to do. When we sin before salvation, we're just doing what comes natural. But at that moment of faith and repentance, that moment of coming to Christ, that moment that we are saved, we experience a cataclysmic shift towards sin. Everything changes. And that which we once did not possess the power to refuse, that which had the power over us, that which drove us, that which had our lives in chains, now we have the power to refuse. Now we have the power to say, I don't want any part of that. Put it away from me. I don't want that. No, I won't go down that road. I won't give in to that temptation. We are no longer the servants of sin. We are no longer in bondage to it. Yes, we still drag around this old man, but we are not in subjection to the sin anymore. Not anymore. What does this mean? Again, it means that we can refrain from that which we once had no power to refuse. We're a new creation. We've been created in Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, we have the Word of God given to us. Number three, we have the ability to learn what is right. To know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. We have that ability. So what does all of this add up to? This cataclysmic shift towards concerning sin in our life. What does this all add up to when we talk about the new creation and what God has given us? What does it all add up to when we discuss and when we think about these things? It means that sin is always, always, always a choice for us. Always. It's always a choice. Never once in your life have you been backed into a corner and have been made to sin without a choice to refuse once you're saved. Now, is it sometimes harder than other times? Sure it is. The flesh is still upon us. The temptations are still there. The depravity still gums up the works and tries to draw us away from God and the things of God. But sin is always a choice. That is a conscious decision to disobey God. A conscious decision. That is a conscious decision to transgress His law. A conscious decision to replace His will for our life with our own. That's pretty selfish, isn't it? At the root of sin certainly is selfishness. So with that in mind, understand when we approach this passage of Scripture, these ominous and dramatic words are not pointed at those that are bound by sin and only do what their nature tells them to do. This passage wouldn't make any sense that way. But instead, this passage is being spoken to you and I, to me. Because you know what? I know better. Not only do I know better, but I have power over sin. In this life, right now, today, I have the ability to refuse the evil and to choose the good. We won't turn there, but James chapter number 4, verse number 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knows the good, that knows what is right, that knows what is wrong, and he chooses not to do it, or he chooses to do it, to him it is sin. And oh, how many times we have fallen into what verse 26 and on describe. Yes, we know there is always forgiveness. And yes, we know there is always the ability to get right with God because He will forgive. Come unto God, confess your faults, confess your sins, confess those things, and we can be right with God once again. But the point is that there are still consequences to sin, and our relationship with sin is far too casual. There is a casualness in America towards sin today. There is an irresponsibleness in America towards sin today. That doesn't surprise me. They're just doing what their nature tells them to do. Doesn't surprise me at all. They're just doing what their nature tells them to do. In Christianity at large today, there is such a casual response to sin. Sin is being redefined. Sin is being sanitized. And really, sin is being left behind. In religion, people don't want to talk about it. People don't want to speak of it. They don't want to tell anybody about it. When is the last time in the modern ministries or even in the songs that they really even bring up the subject of sin in our ongoing daily lives? You see, it is something that is plaguing our country, something that is plaguing Christianity, but those don't concern me as much because most, if not almost all of them, are just doing what their nature tells them to do. They're just doing what comes naturally. This passage really doesn't apply to them. Their passage would be Romans 3, where it talks about there is none that is good. No, not when it talks about all of those, their throats an open sepulcher. It talks about all of those things. That is their passage. But beloved, tonight, this is ours. And those don't concern me. What concerns me is that in our churches, there is a casual attitude towards sin. And let's take off the plural tonight and get plain and understand that right here, right now, in this place tonight, in the pulpit and in the pew, in this church, that there is a casual attitude towards sin. It is plaguing our lives and it is robbing us of our power of God. It is taking us to places that we never desire to go with a great impact upon our lives, upon our ministries, upon our families, upon everything that we do, all because we really don't believe that this passage applies to us today. But let me tell you, it does. When you sin and you replace the will of God and you put in its place your selfishness, your will to say, my pleasure is more important than God. When you make that conscious decision to disobey God, you can't just say, I'm sorry, God, and go on and not expect anything. Now, God doesn't chasten us. God doesn't deal with us as we are bastards. No, He does as sons. He does in loving kindness. But there is definitely consequence to our sin. Notice down further in this passage, when we sin, there's a looking for of judgment, maybe even a crying out to God. Help me. I've sinned. Help me. Weather the storm. Help me deal with whatever I brought upon myself. Verse 28. He takes the Hebrews back to Moses and the law because that's what they know. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. He's drawing a comparison here because he's already told them of their responsibility in this age in the church to each other, their responsibility of faithfulness to serve Him in this time, in this kingdom. But he says, let me draw this comparison. You know and understand that when people in the Old Testament despised the law, and how they evidenced that was they broke it. They didn't live their lives according to it. They did things that were against it. They didn't hold it in high esteem and live their lives by it. They despised it by their actions, by their attitudes, by their characteristics. He says, you know that they died. When it was of a certain nature and two or three witnesses saw it, they died. There was no recourse. There was no mercy. They died. And that was the law of Moses. Now verse 29, he says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God? As you sit in the pew tonight, what has saved you? What has put you in the place where you are? What has brought you from the chains of depravity and the hold of sin, and has given you freedom and the indwelling of the Spirit and the washing of the Word and the place in His body tonight? Who has done that? Of course, it's the Son of God. It's the Son of God. And how did He do it? He shed His blood upon the cross for us. And when we sin, when we choose to do that which is wrong, or when we make a choice not to do that which is right, either way, this verse very clearly says to us, we have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of His covenant wherewith He was sanctified. The He here goes back to the same He at the beginning of the verse. The He, the one who is transgressing, the one that is sinning, the one that is not doing what they should. That He was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. This encapsulates perhaps the best that we can understand, the best that we can see in one verse, the offense it is to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit when we sin. We can't excuse it. We can't blame it on our flesh, and we can't say, well, I'm not perfect, nobody is, and I'm not like Christ yet, and I'm on that journey. Yes, we all know that we are. But not even one sin in our life should be an acceptable total or acceptable number to us. Christ shed His blood for us. And when we actively and willfully and decisively choose sin, and remember, sin is always a choice. When we choose sin, what does it say here? We are trotting underfoot. We are doing despite. In other words, we are disrespecting the covenant, disrespecting the gift, the sacrifice, the blessing of Calvary. We are trotting it underfoot. And how much sore punishment suppose that we should be worthy of for that? I mean, The law, of course, has its place, and it all really goes together in one package. But as we understand grace and the blood of Christ, oh, how much sweeter, how much greater. And when we despise it by our actions, our choosing, we despise it by our sin, we despise it by what we do, we should expect consequence. Shouldn't shock us when it comes. There remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin. In other words, there's nothing that you can say to God that will make it like it didn't happen. Now, try to wrap your mind around the fact that in the grand scheme of eternity, it's as if we've never sinned already. And He sees us, He sees Christ. All of that is true. But in the moment-to-moment daily living that we experience, when we count the blood of Christ as an unworthy thing by sin, how in the world, or how can we expect God just to gloss over that? How can we expect God just to say, well, you really didn't mean to, it's all right, don't worry about it. And that's what it means when it says there's no sacrifice for sin. What can you do to make it right? Or as if it didn't happen. The best that you can do is ask forgiveness. The best that you can do is seek restoration by repentance and find it. But don't be surprised when sin causes hurt in your life. When there is that correction to teach us not to do it in the future. Our relationship with sin is far too casual today. Not that we are taken in the sins of adultery and murder, in the sins of fornication and embezzlement or any other of those, quote, big sins. But it's like the passage in the Song of Solomon that talks about the foxes or the little foxes and the grapes that come and steal them from the vine. Little by little, we have developed a casual attitude toward sin to the point where we are almost powerless with God. We are there. And all that we need to examine in our hearts and in our lives, we need to hear from God tonight that this attitude needs to be changed. We need to find our way back to the way of holiness. Because sin still does the things you heard sung about tonight. Sin is still a dangerous thing. And we find this passage really does lay that out for us in a very fascinating way. Consider quickly with me tonight, kind of in summation, for thoughts about sin, what sin still does. We understand that here in 2017, though it has been over 2,000 years since Christ, it has been over 6,000 years or at 6,000 years since the fall of man into sin. We understand that sin is still taking us further than we ever wanted to go. Ever wanted to go. It is still taking us further. Sin has the innate ability to take us into sin much further, much deeper, much farther than we ever thought or ever planned to go. One of the worst things that we can do is plan to sin. It's the worst thing. It's the worst thing. Because when we say, okay, I want to do this, I know it's not quite right or quite what God would have me to do, but I don't see a problem with a little bit here or a little bit there. The problem is, before we know it, we haven't taken two steps, we've taken 20 or 100, and we've went farther, way farther than we ever thought that we would go. Even though it seems insignificant, though it seems as if we do not have any danger surrounding us, what are we doing when we choose sin? We're stepping off to the right, or we're stepping off to the left of the way of holiness, and we're getting into the minefield of sin. And once we're there, it's like quicksand. It keeps us much longer, or it takes us much farther than we want to go. It may seem small and insignificant. It may even deliver some pleasure. It may make us feel good for a season. And we may intend to go back. But before we know it, we have went much farther than we ever thought was possible. Take your Bibles quickly with me to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges, chapter 16. I mean, just have that phrase in your mind. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but fearful looking forward of judgment. And I believe the fearful there is not a fearful in the sense that we're going to be destroyed and cast into hell, or that somehow our lives we're going to die, but that fearful is fearful that we have disappointed God. Fearful that we have done that which is wrong in His eyes, and we know that He has every right to punish us, and He will. Much like our children, once they reach some maturity in life, they understand that they need to be punished for the sin or the disrespect or whatever it may be. Samson is a good example of this. Lot is another good example, and so on and so forth we could go. Samson was a godly man. Samson was used greatly. Samson was one that had great strength with God. But the source of his great strength, quickly, as much as we can contain it in just a few moments or comments, his great strength wasn't in his physical prowess or ability. His great strength wasn't that he was a physical specimen. If he walked in here tonight, you know, he might be in better condition than a lot of us, but he's not going to look like someone that has lifted weights a lot. He's not going to look like someone that has a lot of muscle or physique. Because Samson's strength came from the fact that he was separated unto God from his birth. He was a Nazarite. And he lived separated above even that which God had called Israel to do. He separated himself further. Separated himself more. And he lived that way. And that separation led him to a certain relationship with God. And it was a blessing to Samson, and it resulted in great strength, prowess, and ability in his leading of Israel, in his fighting against the Philistines. But there came a point in time in Samson's life where he decided to chase sin. Came a point in time in his life when he saw the women of the Philistines, and at first he decided to take one unto his wife. That wasn't enough to be his wife, and that wasn't enough. So then he went into an harlot down there. And then that wasn't enough. We find him here in verse number 7 in the presence of Delilah. Presence of Delilah. And Delilah was in league with the Philistines to figure out what his great strength was, where it came from, how he was or had the abilities, because they weren't natural. We see here in verse number 6, and Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." And Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." And we know that that continues for a space of time. Samson, as he went into Delilah, he was going to her for some pleasure, for her company. He was going to her for a short period of time. He had no intention of staying all that long. He had no intention of revealing to her the great source of his power. He would have been better off here if he would have just said, "It's given to me of God," and left. Because that's in essence what it is. And so, but he begins to enter in. And once he entered into Delilah, and once he began to speak with her, and she began to show her affection and love, it was more than he could resist. Oh, but that's not right, is it? That's not right, because what do we know? Sin is always a choice to the child of God. Always, always, always. He could have resisted Delilah. He could have said no. He could have walked away like Joseph did in the house of Potiphar. But he didn't do that. And inch by inch by inch, sin took him further. Closer to the choice, or to the strength that he had, to the reason of it. And little by little, he got closer, and it's closer. And we see that he ends up down here in verse number 17, that I believe it is. that his soul was vexed to death, verse 17, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. We see here that the token, or the symbol of his strength, was his hair. That was his separation. That's what made him different. And so his hair didn't give him strength, but it was what symbolized his separation unto God. If we were to apply this to our lives in some way today, our separation, our godly dress, women, you're wearing of your dresses and skirts, men, covering ourselves when we go out to work like we should, and all of the rest, that is power with God that is unrealized in our life. And basically, Samson said, cut off my hair and I'll become like every other man. And that's exactly what he would do. And he lost his power with God because of it. He didn't set off to go that far, but that's exactly how far that Samson went. He went that far. He told her exactly what it would do to him. And we see that that she did it to him. Notice down to verse number 20, after he had his hair cut off. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. His salvation wasn't taken from him. He wasn't going to hell now because he had told her her secret, but Samson faced the consequence of sin. All that remained for Samson after he told Delilah his secret was a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. God judged Samson, or God sent consequence. Said, all right, Samson, if you want to give up, if you want to look like everyone else, then I'm going to take my power from you. There remained no more sacrifice for that sin. Sin is still taking us further than we want to go today. It takes over our lives little by little. Sin, once it is begun, is a hard mistress to quit. It is a difficult thing because it is so ingrained in our flesh. God didn't take it from us when we're saved. It's still there. It is so ingrained in our flesh, and we need the discipline of our spirit to rule it, to rein it in, and to keep it in subjection. But if you let it, and you begin to have it in your life, if you have that casual attitude towards sin that we all have here tonight, it will take you further than you ever wanted to go. And once you're there, secondly, sin will keep you, and still keeps you today, longer than you ever wanted to be there. Still keeps you longer than you ever wanted to stay once you arrive at that place. As sin led Samson on further than he wanted to go, causing the loss of his great strength and the departure of the blessing of God, we understand that it also kept him much longer than he wanted to stay, because notice what happened. What was to be just a pleasure trip into the land of the Philistines to be with some women, we notice in verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. This would be the second consequence, if you will. Did God still love Samson? Of course he did. Was Samson still the elect of God? He was. Is Samson still going to heaven? Yes, we'll see him when we get there. But Samson disobeyed. Samson broke the commands of God. Samson did that which was wrong. And here is the second thing we see. He is suffering for it. Fearful looking for judgment. Fiery indignation comes from God upon us when we sin. Kept him longer than he wanted to stay. He never desired to be in this condition. He certainly didn't desire to stay this long or to be bound. He certainly didn't desire to be grinding meal for the Philistines, or later in this chapter, sporting for them. He didn't desire any of that. At the beginning, when he made his plan to go down to the Philistines because they had some good-looking women, he didn't ever say that I'm going to stay there. I'm going to grind for the Philistines. I'm going to be bound. You see, he stayed much longer than he was supposed to. Much, much longer than he was supposed to stay. It caused him to be in this place for quite a long time. And that wasn't what he bargained for. But sin, once it had its grasp upon Samson, sin, once it had its grasp upon his heart and upon his mind and upon his body, kept him in that place longer than he ever wanted to stay. We find in Romans chapter 6, verse number 6, I'll read it quickly. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, but henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We are free from sin. Why would we entangle ourselves therein again? Why would we enter in freely to the bondage of sin again? Why would we willingly subject ourselves to that which Christ laid down his life for, shed his blood for, to redeem us from, to rescue us from, to save us from? Why would we willingly go and enter in? Thing that happens is we just say one step and it ends up taking us further. And once we get there, it ends up keeping us longer than we ever wanted to say. Sin is not to have dominion over us. Verse 13 of Romans 6 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God. Not yielding ourselves to sin is how we ought to live our lives every day on the way of holiness. Not yielding. What does yield mean? It implies that we have control. Isn't that what that word implies? If we yield something, it means I have power. I have control. I have authority over it. And I yield that, or I give it to something else. In public speaking forums, in our courthouses or in our state houses, they'll say, I yield the floor too. Because they are giving it over, the power of it over, the authority of it over. And so we are not to do that with our bodies. We have the authority over them. Don't give it over to sin. It has no dominion over us. Galatians chapter 5 in verse number 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Be not entangled. Be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Be not entangled with that which we have been freed from. If you give sin an occasion, it'll take you further. It'll cause you to stay longer. And I'm afraid that many of God's people are in that place. Not because they have given in to adultery or fornication or murder. That may be the case for some, but for most of us, it's been little by little. It has been one little compromise and two little compromises and 16 little compromises. It has been little step after little step after little step. It has been a casual relationship with sin that has taken us further, that has kept us longer. And I'm telling you tonight that even though it has been this long, sin still costs us more than we ever wanted to pay. It still costs us more than we ever wanted to pay. The third part of this innate nature of sin is that will it cost you much more than you wanted to pay. In the end, it cost Samson his power with God. Cost Samson his strength. He looked the same after, except he didn't have any hair. But as he ground in that a mill house, his hair began to grow. And as his hair grew, reminded him of his God and his separation and all things. And he did get right with God before his death, but he suffered. Oh, he suffered. In the end, it cost Samson his power and fellowship with God, his freedom, his dignity, and even as we read, his eyes were put out. It cost Samson all of this. It gave great occasion to the enemies of God. When we allow sin into our lives, it will take us further. It'll keep us longer. It will cost us more than we ever desired to pay. Do you think for a minute that at the beginning of his trip, if a prophet of God had came up to Samson and said, "Samson, if you take another step down that road, just one more, you're going to end up grinding in a prison house with your eyes out, having your hair shaven, in bondage to the Philistines, and eventually you're going to die. You're going to die in that place, never to return here." Do you think for a minute that Samson would have, if he was convinced that that was true and this man wasn't lying to him, do you think that Samson would have made the choice to trade a little pleasure for all that he gave up? Not in his right mind. Not if he were considering the things that he should. He would have never made that choice. He would have never made that decision. He would have never said, "Yes, I will pay that price." But that's what he ended up paying. That's what it ended up costing him. And neither would we if we knew what the final cost of sin was going to be in our lives. If we really knew where it was going to take us, how long it was going to keep us, and how much it was going to cost us, we wouldn't do it. If we had a real grasp and understanding of the fact that we are trotting underfoot the Son of God and His blood and counting it an unworthy thing, we wouldn't do it. But we would make the choice. We would make the choice to serve God and to be faithful to Him. When we get to that place of sin, it will cost us our relationship with the Lord. It will cost us our power. It will cost us our testimony. It will cost us our ability to serve God. Praise God that there's always forgiveness. Praise God that there's always restoration. Praise God that there is eternal security. But you know what? There is also consequence for that sin. Don't think you can sin and get away with it. We know that is not the case. Consequence must fall because God will judge His people. Learn that from Samson. He ended up dying. Now in his death, he glorified God because he got right with Him. But still, this course of action took him so far that it cost him his life. What a tragic event in Samson's time. Though these thoughts on sin are old-fashioned, though they're not popular, though they're not contemporary, they are Bible. And that's what we should be concerned with here tonight. We should be concerned with pleasing and praising and glorifying and serving and being faithful to our God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 to finish up tonight. Hebrews chapter number 10. So what are we to do? We've already read what we are to do. Verse number 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful. That promise. Let us do that tonight. Let us be resolved not to depart to the right or to the left in the fields of sin. If we enter therein, it'll take us further, it'll keep us longer, it'll cost us more. Sin will always do that. And oh, how we should not desire that in any way. You might be sitting there tonight and saying, "Preacher, I don't need you to tell me that I have sin in my life." You're not hearing from the preacher tonight, you're hearing from God, and He says that it is so. That sin is a reproach to any people. And that no matter where you're at in your walk with God, in your growth as a Christian, and you're becoming more like Christ, we all have begotten or gotten too casual with sin in some way. It's up to you. Sometimes people think that preachers are looking at people's lives trying to fix them. Trying to evaluate, "Well, this is wrong with their life, they need to fix that. This is wrong with their life, they need to fix that." Every day when you walk in the door of your house, you carry with you someone more important, more qualified, more powerful than your preacher could ever be. Because when you walk into your house, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. And He will tell you what is wrong. He will tell you where the sin is. He will tell you where you are too casual and comfortable and have the wrong relationship. He'll do it. He'll do it every time. But we need to have a right relationship with the Holy Spirit that He not be grieved. Oh, how we need to see that sin is such a terrible and tragic thing in the lives of the children of God. Oh, that we would all leave here tonight praying and pleading with God that we would have power over sin. And though this message is old-fashioned, though the thought of sin even is old-fashioned, tonight, let us praise God that He's drawn our attention to it, that we might evaluate our lives. And even if it's at home, in the privacy of your prayer closet with God, you confess to God, this is a problem, I've been wrong, help me to make it right. Oh, it's taken me too far, let me come back. It's kept me too long, let me be released from it. It's costing more. Let me get the power over it instead. Help me. We need to cry out to God for this. If we are to have the power of God in our homes, in our pews, in our pulpits, in our churches, we've got to have the right relationship with sin. Let's stand. Let's for the mic musicians to come tonight. As we stand and sing, we invite you to come with the Lord's focus.